Welcome to Harmony Primitive Baptist Church. This is Elder Neil Phelan, Jr., preaching for regular Sunday morning services.
Let's turn to the 11th chapter of the book of Hebrews. We continue with our study in the Faith Hall of Fame. As I was reading through this, I got to thinking, well, if I were going to title this chapter myself, I might call it Paul's Pep Talk for the Children of God or for the Hebrews. This is a great pep talk and an encouragement for them to not turn back or to go back into the world or go back even into their former religion. He's giving them so many examples of faith of people that they well knew from their heritage, that they loved and that they had heard about from the time they were children. And Paul brings these before them in vivid color, reminding them of the faith of their forefathers and how that they overcame great obstacles in their life and the blessings that they received from it. And we've already covered quite a bit of this chapter. Of course, we know a large portion of it was dedicated to Abraham, and that's where we are this morning. But we consider the fact that faith has three different parts to it. I want to just give you a little primer this morning from what we've already learned, that we have vital faith, which is given to us in regeneration. It is a fruit of the Spirit. We do nothing to receive that. It's a blessing of God's grace. Every child of God receives it. It is a part of God's holy covenant, something that He promised to us before the world began. And then we learned that there is another part of our faith called academic faith. The Bible refers to that as a faith that was once delivered to the saints. That's the Scriptures. That's the truth of God's Word. And we take our living faith and we take academic faith or the knowledge of God's Word, and then we put it into practice, and then it becomes active faith in our lives. And active faith is something that we use. It's where we accomplish good things. It's where we do good works. It's where that we give God glory and we shine a light in this very dark world. And it is possible for us to have vital faith. We could have faith given to us in regeneration. We could have some knowledge of God's Word, but yet we're not putting it to use in our lives. And that's where we find James refers to that our faith is dead. And faith without works is dead, James says. So it's important for us to see that every person in this chapter, not only did they have active faith, vital faith, academic faith, they put it into practice, they knew what God had told them, and they were willing to step out on the promises of God. And we see what great things they accomplished in this scripture. I know some people say they didn't do it themselves, that it was faith that did it. It's almost like they were these robots and faith was working in them and they really didn't do anything. But I believe that as we read this, we see that God used them. They did it. They had faith. They did it themselves, and God, not by themselves, but with God. And that's the way faith is, isn't it? Faith isn't something to where we're acting alone. Faith is something that we do, and God is the one that's moving in our hearts and giving us the strength to do it. And so this morning we come down to verses 12 through 16. I could have skipped these verses this morning because we've already talked a lot about Abraham's faith, and I thought, well, this is kind of going over some of the same material that we've already had. But as I continued to read it, I thought, well, there are some points here that I just don't want to pass up. We're not in any hurry anyway. We're not going anywhere. So we're still down here. We're strangers and pilgrims. So while we're hanging around down here, why don't we get a few more points from this chapter that we might be able to use in our lives? It may be something that you need this morning. So let's look at verses 12 through 16. Of course, we've looked at the faith of Abraham, how that when God spoke to him that he left his homeland, and that was a pretty tough thing to do. He left his family, his home, his kindred, his dwelling place to a place that God promised him. He didn't have a colorful brochure saying, oh, this is what you're going to see over here in the land of Canaan. You're going to have this hotel to stay in. There's going to be a beautiful beach out here. He had none of that. He just moved by faith. It wasn't seen as yet. And we see that Sarah received strength, and so they had a promised child. And so we come to this part this morning after all of that had happened, and Paul kind of summarizes their sojourn in the land of Canaan in verse 12. Therefore sprang there even of one, and that's Abraham, and him as good as dead, so many as the stars of the sky in multitude, and as the sand which is by the seashore innumerable. These all died in faith, not having received the promises, but having seen them afar off, and were persuaded of them, and embraced them, and confessed that they were strangers and pilgrims on the earth. For let it say such things declare plainly that they seek a country. And truly, if they had been mindful of that country from whence they came out, they might have had opportunity to have returned. But now they desire a better country, that is, an heavenly. Wherefore God is not ashamed to be called their God, for He hath prepared for them a city. Now, as I've already mentioned, if you were one of the Hebrews living in that day, and I think it's always important for us when we read the Bible to look at the context of the Scriptures, to look who it's written to, when it was written. And if you had been one of the Hebrews in that day, and you were reading this epistle from the Apostle Paul, who was a Hebrew of Hebrews, a very well-educated man that knew all about their history and all about their ancestors, you would start thinking about, well, what is he trying to say to me? And that's what I hope we are all doing as we go through this chapter. What is God saying to me in this chapter? You would have been a Hebrew that would have walked away from the old law service. You would have had a lot of your family and friends, people that you were very well acquainted with that were still over there in Judaism. And you would be reading this as a person that felt very uncomfortable. Because anytime we make a big change in our life, we're very uncomfortable. Have you ever moved from one city to another city? You feel very uncomfortable. Or if you have changed a job, you feel very uncomfortable. You feel like you're in a minority. You don't know about tomorrow. You're wondering how things are going to turn out. And I'm sure these Hebrews were wondering, okay, we've walked away from the priesthood. We have new preachers. They're doing things a little different today. They're not going to the altar. They're not offering these sacrifices. They're standing in a pulpit. They're preaching this new gospel. We have learned that Christ is our Messiah, that He's already come. And we've got all these friends over there. This familiar place, the smell of the tabernacle. I remember the smell of that place. And I know that some of them were thinking, you know, I think I want to go back over there because this is not really what I anticipated. You know, when you sign up for Christianity, sometimes you think you know what it's going to be like. My goodness, I'm going to follow the Lord. Things are going to be perfect. I'm not going to have any more problems. Satan's going to leave me alone. I mean, when you join the church, it's like angels are coming around the aisle shaking your hands. You've understood who Christ is. You've had this fellowship with Him. And then things don't quite turn out exactly like you want to on a daily basis. You think your children are going to grow up and they're going to be perfect. You think your marriage is going to be healed. You think your job is going to be just fine now. Everybody's going to treat you right. You're going to get the right pay grade. You think everything is going right. Well, you know, this is what they're looking at. Not only do they have all their familiar friends back there, everything they had known growing up in their religion, but now they got people that don't like them. They got some people that don't like Jesus. They got some people that don't like their preachers or the truths their preachers are preaching. And they find themselves very, very uncomfortable. To me, that's the main course, the main purpose of this letter here, especially in chapter 11. It's like Paul is saving this punch in chapter 11 and saying, look, your forefathers faced greater things than you're facing today. But because of what God said to them, they were willing to stay with it. And I believe that our faith this morning, those of you that are here today or that hear this message, what is your faith grounded in anyway? Is it grounded in some sure truths of God's Word? Or is it something fuzzy that you felt, you know, because you've been in a place where there's some good people and your parents went there and all of that? Is it grounded in the Word of God? And it should be. I believe most of the people that come to this church have some, they're grounded in something. They do believe in the Lord Jesus Christ. I'm sure that every one of you do that. But so far as the principles that you're standing for as a member of the church, those things that we want to see continue to our posterity as these are hoping, as Paul is hoping he would see, is something that we stand firm on. I don't know about tomorrow, and I can't promise you what will happen to this church or any one of you for tomorrow. But for right now, what is it that we believe in that we're holding on to that God has said to us? And that's what Paul is saying to them. Don't go back. You remember the very beginning of chapter 10, end of chapter 10, that the preceding verses to this chapter says the just shall live by faith. That's academic faith. That's working their faith through what they know. If any man draw back, my soul shall have no pleasure in him, the apostle says. He says, we're not like those people that draw back to perdition. And so he goes through all of these examples concerning faith. And so as Paul comes to Abraham, this is their great father. It was the most notable person among the Hebrews. He was the very beginning of the Hebrew race. And I mean, he's laying it out here for them and hopefully for us as children of faith as well. And so we come here and we see in verse 12 something that I believe, as I read this morning and during this week, I recognize what a powerful verse 12 is. Now look at it again with me. You may have read through this chapter many, many times and overlooked how powerful this verse is. Therefore sprang there even of one, and him as good as dead. One person. The faith of one single person brought about the whole Hebrew race. And I think Paul is telling us something today as Christians, that your faith is important. You may see yourself as just another person occupying a pew this morning. You may see yourself as just another one of the countless Christians on the face of the earth. But Paul is saying this is an individual thing that you need to consider in your own private life, that God gave you faith for a reason. And even though you are one person, so what? Look what this one person did and consider what great things God can do through you. Now, we have this tendency to think, I'm just little, I'm nobody, I really don't make a difference. But I want to tell you something, no matter who you are here this morning, whether you're 5 years old or you're 500 years old, God can use you and your faith is important. We belittle how important it is in our own personal experience. And I think we need to translate this into our own personal experience. If we can't do that, then we're living in unbelief. You know, we're believing, we're saying, well, you know, I just don't believe this. I'm reading this that one person did great things, but what's that got to do with me anyway? It's got everything to do with every one of us. Because this book isn't just written for me. It's written for you just as well. But you know, if we had a problem with that, if we said, well, that was Abraham. But he kind of follows it up to kind of put the clincher on. He said he was as good as dead. Now, he wasn't calling on Michael Jordan to go down there and make 2 points at the end of the game. I mean, it was like he was choosing the weakest, poorest vessel that you could think of to accomplish the greatest task that we could imagine, and that would be all of the Hebrew race, even the lineage of our Lord Jesus Christ, and as an example of faith, as many as the stars in the sky and the sand by the seashore, and he took a man that was as good as dead and did that. Well, you might say, well, my faith isn't very strong. I want to tell you something. You're not as good as dead this morning. Your faith is strong enough to accomplish whatever God calls upon you to do. So by the time God's promise engaged, Abraham was down for the count. We may seem to be weak and insignificant, but not so. The Lord sees us and knows us. You know, I think about this as I was reading through this. I thought of how many people sprang from Abraham's loins. And what? And we're going to get to this in just a minute. What if he went back? But I see people in this church this morning. I wonder how many of you would be here were it not for the faith of one person. You know, what person is it in your life that you can look back in your experience and that person embrace the same truths that you believe in today? I can go back and I can find some of my heritage and I can see that there were some people there that thought enough of their faith. Even though they didn't see the future, they didn't know me from Adam, as the saying goes. But yet they were faithful, and something came from it. And some of you may be sitting there thinking right now, well, you know, I've got some hopes for some of mine, but I really don't know about them. Well, you may be dead before it happens. You may be dead. But you know what? Don't give up. Paul's saying, don't give up. There's always hope. So this whole chapter, if you think about it, and you look at these individuals in this chapter, have you thought about it, that every one of these people in this chapter were one person? You know, I know that there were great things that were accomplished by Israel, but when you start to read this chapter, by faith, Abel. Not Abel and his friends. By faith, Enoch. Not Enoch and his family. By faith, Noah. By faith, Abraham. I mean, these are individual people. One person. One person built an ark. One person built an ark, and you and I are here today because he did it. One person. We look at all these individual people, and great things happened because of one person. I got on the internet and I tried to find some quotes about what one person did, and I never could really get what I wanted. But I know there's been a lot of things in history that have been accomplished because of one person. You know, I think about George Washington. What a great father that he was, and what great things he accomplished as one person. And so, as he's given the pep, I'm trying to give you a pep talk this morning as well. Because I want to tell you this morning that you may be one person, but you know, you don't know how God, what God's going to do with the faith that he's given you. You know, another thought about that is that we're all individuals before God, aren't we? That's an awesome thought. Somebody's talking to me about that this week, to think that when God looks down from heaven, he doesn't just see all of humanity. I mean, he sees it. But he knows us and sees us as individuals. And as we pray, he hears our individual prayers. And that God is a personal God. He really is. And we say that, but sometimes we don't live it. We don't walk daily with the knowledge that God knows us as individuals, and that he loves us as individuals, that he uses us as individuals, that our faith is important as individuals. And that's something I believe that we as God's children should think about on a daily basis. If I'm an individual, then God loves me as an individual, not as a group. He has a special purpose for me. Have you ever thought about that in your personal experience? That God has something special for you as an individual. Now, we can all look around and we can decide what everybody else is supposed to be doing. Most of you know that as a pastor, what I'm supposed to be doing, a lot of what I'm supposed to be doing. Sometimes I have to admit I don't know what I'm supposed to be doing. But most of the time, a lot of times, you know, we know what we're supposed to be doing. But you know, we need to be thinking as individuals. What's God's intended purpose for me? Because every one of God's children has an intended purpose. He didn't bring us into this world and say, well, you know, I know I've given this person life, but I really don't have any purpose for that one. I'm going to put them over here in the non-purpose section. And this is the purpose section over here. And I got a purpose section for these people. But these people over here don't really have a purpose. And, you know, I think a lot of the Lord's people are fulfilling their purpose. They don't even realize they're fulfilling their purpose. And the reason they don't realize they're fulfilling their purpose is because they think their purpose is supposed to be something bigger than what they're doing. You know, I have to do what I feel God's called me to do. I can look over here and see what somebody else is doing and say, you know, I wish I had that bigger purpose there. But the Lord says, this is about all you can do. Just try to do the best at what you're doing. I love the story of Peter and John. And the Lord told John to feed my sheep. And Peter I was told Peter to feed my sheep. And Peter looks at John and looks at the Lord and he said, well, Lord, what's this man going to do? You've told me what to do. Now, I want to know what John's supposed to be doing. You know, that's where we are a lot of times. We're wondering what the other person is supposed to be doing. But we've all got a purpose, don't we? We've all got a purpose. Some of those purposes are very specific in God's Word. We've all got purposes that are the same for us all. We're all supposed to be engaged in prayer. We're all supposed to be reading the Word of God. We're all supposed to be faithful to God's house. Those things are purposes for every one of God's children. But you know, there's purposes for individuals as well that God has for each one of us. In verse 13, we read that they died in faith, not having received the promises, but having seen them afar off. And there were a lot of promises that had never come to pass, that they did not see in their lifetime. And you know, we've got some promises we're not going to see in our lifetime. You may never see the return of the Lord Jesus Christ. There may be a lot of prayers that you've offered up to God. You may not see it in your lifetime, but it will come to pass. But they died believing that their children would inherit the promised land. That's one thing they died believing. Because Isaac and Jacob and Abraham, when they died, they had not yet inherited the promised land. But they believed they would. And they passed that on from generation to generation. As we go through Hebrews 11, you're going to see this promise being passed on. And they're passing the faith, the fathers are passing the faith on to their children. And that's something that we should be doing as well. They also died believing that there would be as many of their faith as the stars in the sky and the sand by the seashore. And I believe that's, of course, referring to God's children of faith. They also died believing that the Messiah would spring from their lineage. Hadn't happened yet, but they believed it would happen. And they were still looking for Christ, even when He was born. And they died believing that they had a better place than this. And I believe they saw the fruition of that faith when they passed from this world to the life beyond. They embraced these promises just as we embrace the truth of God's Word. And we read in the next verse. The end of this verse. And confessed that they were strangers and pilgrims on the earth. They confessed it. They weren't ashamed to admit it. They weren't ashamed to tell people, I'm a stranger down here, I don't belong here, and I am a pilgrim. Now, a stranger is a person that is away from home. And if you've ever been homesick, you know what it's like to be away from home. I remember I went to see Ryan one time after he'd moved to Chicago, and I'm a country boy. I don't really care that much for the city. And so I flew in and got on the train and made it downtown. He said, I'm going to pick you up in a certain area and call him. And so I got out and I'm in the middle of the city and there's all these people running around the city. And I really felt out of place. And I looked over close to me and there was a little fire burning from some gas heater there. And all these pigeons were standing around this thing eating. And I thought, I'm going to go stand with over there for those pigeons. Because that looks like more, I felt more comfortable with the pigeons than I did downtown. You know, I'm a country person. I like trees. I like the open air. I don't really care for the city. If I go to a city, I feel out of place. I'm a stranger there. But one of the worst feelings is to feel like you're not at home, like you're a stranger. You know, like that song sometimes we sing, I'm kind of homesick for a country, to which I've never been. And I don't know about you, but sometimes I get homesick for the country that I've never been to. And the reason I'm homesick for it is because I know I've got a lot of home folks there. A lot of my family members are there. People I love are there. The Lord Jesus Christ is there. And there's times that I actually look forward to getting there. Now, I'm not ready to go right this minute. But I'll tell you what. The older I get, the more I get homesick for that place. Because the more I feel like a stranger down here. I'm a stranger down here. Brother Dan preached on it last week. There's a lot of things down here that make me feel that I'm out of place. People calling light darkness and darkness light. You turn on the news and you see people that think something's right and you know good and well it's not. I mean, the more you're aware of it, the more you realize that you are a stranger down here. And I can tell you, they felt like strangers in Canaan's land. All the idols and all the temples and all the ungodliness that was there. Abraham traveled through that place. And he knew he was a stranger. You know you're a stranger when things seem unfamiliar, uncomfortable. Do you feel uncomfortable sometimes down here? But they were also acknowledged that they were pilgrims. A pilgrim is somebody that's looking for a home, isn't it? They're looking for a home or a better place. We're all familiar with our pilgrims that came to this country. And sometimes I feel like a pilgrim. I'm looking for a home. I've set sail. I know I've got a dangerous journey in front of me. Perilous waters. A lot of things are going to happen to me between now and the time that I get home. It's a journey. It's a journey. And all of you this morning are on the same journey I'm on. You're all strangers. You're pilgrims. You're looking for a home. The winds are going to be boisterous around us. Many uncertainties. We wake up one day, there's a storm, the clouds are up there, and we can't see the sun. We can feel lonely. And that's the way it is for God's people. But you know, I'd rather feel like that than to get cozy with the world.
Amen.
I'd rather feel like a stranger and a pilgrim than to find that this world is my home. Because this world is not the home of God's children. It never was intended to be so. And it says they say such things. And you know the interesting thing about that is these people lived thousands of years before we have. But they said the same things we're saying today. You know, like we've sang that song, I'm a stranger here below, and what I am, 'tis hard to know. I'm so vile, so full of sin, I fear that I'm not born again. Or I'm a poor wayfaring stranger while traveling through this world of woe. We confess it, don't we? When we sing the songs, we're confessing that we're strangers and pilgrims. And that's one of the distinguishing marks of God's people, and it's how they view this world and the world to come. I think there's some of God's people that make a terrible mistake in their life. They try to get too comfortable in this world. They try to be friends with the world. The Scriptures say if we try to be friend with the world, we're at enmity with God. We're not to be friends. We can be friends with people. We can encourage people. We can have friends. But not to be friends with the world as it is. Verse 15 is another powerful verse. Because when I read verse 15, here's what it says to me. It says, don't return. Don't go back. Once you have set your face to something that is right, do not go back. And truly, if they had been mindful of that country from whence they came out, they might have had opportunity to have returned. Now, as I said in the beginning, there were some of them that were probably thinking about going back to Judaism. But as I read this, I see several thoughts about returning. There's five don't returns in this, if you think about the context. For them in particular, don't return to the old law service of Judaism. I've already said that. But I see it in Abraham's life. Abraham, don't go back to Ur of the Chaldees. God's called you. He's called you to a better place, a land of promise. Don't go back to those familiar surroundings. Don't go back there. I've got something for you. And imagine if Abraham had gone back. What would have happened? I mean, it's good to think thoughts like that. I mean, if he had gone back, none of that would have happened. His whole posterity would have been lost. You think about Israel. There's another third go back, and that is Israel. Don't go back to Egypt. You've read the story of Israel, God's people coming out of Egypt, and how God led them out. They went through the Red Sea, how He led them in the wilderness, how He loved them. He's fed them from water from a rock, and He fed them with manna from heaven. And they thought about going back. Remember, they said, well, why remember the leeks? And we remember all of the good food we had there. The fish, which we did eat in Egypt, the cucumbers, the melons, the leeks, and all of that, and the garlic. They remembered all that good food they had back there. And here they are in the wilderness. And they hadn't got anything to eat but this old light bread, as they said, or this old manna out here in the wilderness. And we thank the Lord today they didn't go back, don't we? But you know, there were some of them that wanted to go back. It said there's a mixed multitude. And I think some of those unregenerate ones were just happy to go back to Egypt and hang around there, the flesh pots and what was going on there. But there's another one. Don't return to the world when we have followed our Lord in this life. When God has called you and you've walked away from your sin, don't go back to the world. So many of God's people vacillate. They never make a firm commitment to follow the Lord Jesus Christ. They're back and forth. Some of them go all the way back. We know of people that have left a world of sin, and they go right back in the midst of it. And Paul is saying, don't go back there. It may have been familiar things for you. And I was reading a book recently about a person that was talking about they had escaped this very ungodly life in which they were living. And how that was difficult for them because they had lived that life for so long that they didn't know anything else. And I can understand that a person that may have been involved in something, and they don't know how, they don't know what it's like to go straight or to live right, to honor God in their life. There's so many unanswered questions for them. They don't know how they're going to make new friends. They don't know how they're going to fit in. They don't know what to anticipate. And so they go back to a familiar place or a familiar way of life rather than by faith walking forward and trusting the Lord. But you know, some of us are that way in church. What's it going to be like for me? If I'm faithful to the Lord, what's it going to be like? We go back or we vacillate. And this chapter is saying, don't vacillate. Go forward. Don't draw back. Go forward. And as I've already hinted at this, don't go back to a former sin that you have escaped. So don't go back, Paul is telling the Hebrews, and to us as well. I like a quote that Spurgeon had, and I wrote it down for you this morning. He said, "Troubled ones, I urge you to resolve that if you cannot have comfort from God, at any rate, you will not have it from the devil. Determine that if you cannot do business with heaven, you will not trade with hell. And that you'd rather live in a dungeon with God than dwell in tents of ease with Satan. If your life must always be one of sorrow, be content that it shall be so if the Lord wills it." You see, sometimes we feel like that either we've been given a bad hand, or maybe Christianity is not what it's cracked up to be. We can't really get the fulfillment that we see other people have in it. That we see other people happy with what they have, but we can't get there. But usually the reason is because we never got there in the first place. We never made that commitment. We never engaged with the person of the Lord Jesus Christ. We never gave our life totally to Him and said, "Lord, here's my life. You take it. You will what you want from me in my life, whether it's riches or whether it's poverty, whether it's fame or whether it is to be abased by this world." And we go forward with that. And we don't look back and we don't turn back. Now, Satan wants everybody to go back. I can tell you if there's anything he can do, he will turn you because he knows the faith of one person can do great things. And he does not want to see us engage our faith. But you know, as the saying goes, come hell or high water, we have one God and we have one faith. And there is one truth. And there is one book. And this is what we ought to go on. This is the rudder to set our course for the rest of our lives while we're down here, while we're sailing away in this, as pilgrims down here. And we got to follow what this book says. In Proverbs 26 and 11, it says this about going back. "As a dog returns to his vomit, so a fool returns to his folly." Now, I don't know if you've ever seen a dog return to his vomit, but it's pretty disgusting. And I think that's what the writer of the Proverbs says. When you see a person, they make a confession of the Lord Jesus Christ and they go back to the world, it's sad. It's sad. And Peter pulls that proverb into the New Testament. And here's what he wrote in 2 Peter 2 and 20. "After they have escaped the pollutions of the world through the knowledge of the Lord and Savior Jesus Christ, they are again entangled therein and overcome. The latter end is worse with them than the beginning. For it had been better for them not to have known the way of righteousness than, after they had known it, to turn from the holy commandment delivered unto them. But it has happened unto them, according to the true proverb, the dog is returned to his own vomit again, and the sow that was washed in her wallowing through the mire." Now, if you ever washed a pig, you know where he's going. He's going right back to the mud. And I think, you know, the question is, what are we anyway? If we follow the Lord, were we ever one of the Lord's children anyway? I think there's a question here for us. There's a challenge for every person that has known the way of the Lord. Are you or are you not one of God's children? Do you or do you not love the Lord Jesus Christ? Are you going to stay in the path or are you not? And this is this tension that we find in the Scriptures. I look at sin out there and I see a lot of things that I could fall into. I'm a human. Paul said that he keeps his body under subjection that he might not be a castaway. Paul was a human. But we understand that there are some things that we could get ourselves involved in to cause us to question our own salvation. That's why the apostle says, make your election and calling sure. If you do these things, you shall never fall, he says. And so here is this great chapter in front of us, challenging your faith, wanting you to put your name in this chapter. God's not through writing his book, by the way. He's still got names. I don't know. I don't think there's going to be another Bible. I know there's not. But I know he does keep score. We know that by what's written here. He knows what we're doing. He knows our faith. He knows us as individuals. And you may say, my faith may not amount to anything. So far as the world is concerned, it matters to God. What you do with what God has given you matters to God. If I give my child something, it may not mean anything to anybody else, but it means something to me. I remember my grandfather gave me a pocket knife when I was a little boy. I guess I was about 8 years old. I still remember what it looked like. It was a little yellow pocket knife. I bet I hadn't been 1 hour down the railroad track and I've lost that pocket knife. I still think about it today. Something he gave me out of love. And I was too young to appreciate the gift that he had given me. I wish I had that pocket knife today. I wish I had it. But you see, God gives us something which is called faith. And it may not matter to anybody else in the world. It matters to him. And he is the only one we're supposed to worry about anyway, isn't he? When it comes to what we're doing in our own personal life, if we're doing what God wants us to do with our faith, what does it matter what anybody else thinks about it anyway? You know, somebody may criticize you for your faith. They may say, well, what are you doing anyway? Why are you over there? Why are you believing that? So what? If this is what God called you, if this is what it says in God's Word, he's called you to do it, what difference does it make whether you're on the popularity scale in Christianity or not? Or even with the world? Do you believe these things? If you do, then follow those things. And I think there's great peace in knowing that we're right with God. Well, I'm about to run out of time here. But we see verse 16 in this chapter. But now they desire a better country, that is in heavenly, wherefore God is not ashamed to be called their God, for he hath prepared for them a city. And God's not ashamed of his people. He's given us a lot of wonderful things. But he has got a better place than this, doesn't he? He's prepared it for us. Now, there's a whole sermon right here that if you wanted to take a text this morning and start right now, you could preach a whole sermon on how God has prepared this place. Because we know it was prepared by the Lord Jesus Christ. He said, I go to prepare a place for you. And we know that it was accomplished and prepared by his sacrificial death upon the cross. And we can look back even further than that and we can see this preparation began in the mind and heart of God before the world was ever spoken into existence. This was prepared by God in a holy covenant that was made between the Father and the Son and the Holy Ghost. Wherefore the God looked down from heaven and took pity upon a people and loved them and chose them and called them. And the Son said, I will die for those same people. And the Holy Spirit agreed in covenant that he would regenerate us and give us spiritual life and faith and all the fruits of the Spirit. And you can go through this whole thing and you can see God has prepared something and he's made, you might say, a big deal about it. And you and I sound like Brother Gary, doesn't it? Brother Gary talks about big deals. I mean, he has made a big deal about it. This is a big deal, the Holy Covenant. So why would we take the blessings of God and the faith that he has given us and go back into the world? Don't go back. I appreciate your attention this morning and I hope this has been a blessing for you, that maybe you've gotten something that you can take home with you. If you're here this morning, you've not made a public confession of Christ, you'd like to be a part of this church in any way, we encourage you to come forward as we stand and sing.
Thank you for visiting Harmony Primitive Baptist Church. This has been Elder Neil Phelan, Jr., preaching for regular Sunday morning services.